Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. Twiley Lee is an expert in helping victims of trauma, terminally ill patients and their families, and women who have lost children to natural causes or violence. And she works with teenagers, individuals, and women who are struggling with depression, anxiety, low self-esteem, abortion, and relationship problems. And she is the founder, folks, of Forever His Girl, a nonprofit organization that serves the needs of pregnant mothers, families, and post-abortive women. And in this society that we are living in right now, this is a very, very needful service. And she also teaches prenatal and parenting classes at a crisis center in her hometown of Akron, Ohio. Folks, help me welcome to the program Twiley Lee. Twiley, thank you so much for taking the time out of your schedule to join us today.
Thank you for having me.
Amen. Now, the first question, other than that brief bit of information I just shared, tell us in your own words, who is Twiley Lee?
Well, Twiley is a pro-life advocate in Akron, Ohio, where she helps pregnant women in crisis and post-abortive women. She offers counseling services to them.
Amen. Amen. And what motivated you when you first started to create the organization Forever His Girl?
Well, it came to me in a dream because I was going to school and I was doing my internship at a behavioral health center. And a friend of mine said, you know, I know this guy at this crisis center and he's a psychologist. He's a friend and a family. I think you should go there, you know, because you would be a good fit. But I really didn't want to go. But, you know, When I was at home, you know, I was talking to God. I was like, you know what? I don't know how to relate to these women, but I need to do something on the outside as well. And it came to me in a dream. You know, he said, name this ministry Forever His Girl. And that's how I came up with the name.
Mm. Amen. Amen. So the HIS, his, because you had that capitalized, it's not, yes. It doesn't stand for something in particular then.
It's God all the way.
Okay. It's just God. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. 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 Now, abortion is a huge topic that we could go on for hours discussing this stuff in detail, but
right.
What made this the topic that you decided to advocate for post-abortive women?
Well, when I got into the pro-life movement, at first I thought it was just a woman going to the abortion clinic, paying her money, and then having an abortion, come home and be done with it. Mm-hmm. But once I got in the movement, I found out what abortion was not. You know, it has like a satanic connection. Yeah. You know, I found out that there are people who get pregnant on purpose and they have the abortion to, you know, appease the devil. They have like a ritual. Yes. And I read there was a company in California, abortion clinic. And what they would do after the woman would have the abortion, they'll take the parts, go in the back of the abortion clinic and have a, you know, ritual right there in the clinic.
Wow.
Yes. Wow. But that one's closed. So
thank you.
Another thing that I noticed that a lot of women were suicidal, you know, and I couldn't figure that out until I studied post-abortion stress syndrome, you know, and I found out that depression, it sits real deep in there when after a woman has an abortion. And other things that they do when I would interview clients, some of them can't even go to the department store to look at baby clothes. Mm. You know, some of them have auditory hallucinations. You know, it's just... It's really deep. And I remember sitting down in front of a young lady and I asked her if, you know, after she had her abortion, I said, could you have gone to your pastor to let him talk you out of it. She said she couldn't go to her pastor. I was like, why? She said, well, she just didn't trust the pastor. But I knew her pastor. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking in my mind, your pastor, you can really trust this person, because I knew. But I think the thing is that they didn't want to be judged because of their sin. So I would go home and, you know, pray about it and say, okay, Lord, here we are again. What do I say to these women? And, you know, the Lord spoke to me. He said, just stand in the gap, ask the pastor, but don't stand in the way. You know, so I would go back and tell these women, you know, God forgives you, you know, you really, you know, should really think about this. You know, God, he designed man and woman, you know, to get married, to have sex and have babies in that order. So that's what my job consists of.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, as I've, you know, I've interviewed some people before that, you know, advocate for pro-life movements and things like that. And they all say the same thing, that, you know, the emotional trauma isn't what they thought it would be.
Right.
Know, that it is a lot worse than what it is. Yeah. Amen. Now we hear a lot about well, let me ask you this. Can you share some insight of what the Bible has to say about abortions?
Well, the Bible, when I explain to my clients, you know, what does the Bible say about abortion? Well, although there is not a Bible scripture that says thou shalt not have an abortion, there are scriptures that defend the value of life. You know, the word of God clearly tells us that human life is sacred and worthy of protection. Deuteronomy 27 and 25 teaches us that the Bible clearly says it prohibits the killing of innocent people. Mm-hmm. And so if the scripture makes reference to people, people are human and a baby is a human being. Mm-hmm. Another scripture is Deuteronomy 30 and 19. It says, now choose life so that your children may live. You know, and this abortion, it wipes out generations among generations. And see, the enemy is using women to kill their own generation.
Yeah, yeah, amen, amen. Yeah, you know, I was talking to one person one time. This is probably about 2 years ago, and I can't remember all the details. Mm-hmm. But he mentioned something like, we see this, I'll just use the Social Security crisis, you know, how they keep saying they're going to run out of money soon, right?
Right.
They said if you take, you know, the 70 million babies that had been aborted, they would all be, you know, had been productive citizens in society and working and all that, and paying into the Social Security system.
Right.
Instead, now, you know, it's on the reverse side where there's more people drawing than there is putting into it.
And right. So
that's just one example of the devastation that abortion does to society itself.
Right.
And then you got China, and now I know South Korea, Japan has experienced the same thing where, you know, people are like, well, I don't want to have babies, you know, because the culture that we live in, et cetera, like that. And now, again, it's all turned upside down. There's, you know, everyone's getting older. There's no one to you know, help work in society anymore. So all these things that you know, everyone just doesn't think, well, it's just, you know, so what, you know, big deal.
Right.
It is a big deal. It is a big deal.
Right.
For the culture, for society, amen, amen. Right. Not even counting the emotional trauma. I mean, we're just talking, you know, statistics, I guess you could say.
Oh yes.
So it's just not, you know, like you said at the beginning, you know, it's just not one woman going in and paying some money and be done with it. No, there's ramifications that ripple throughout society.
Right.
Now, we hear a lot about the rights of the women to do what they want to with their own body, and many advocate you know, the fetus isn't really human, etc. We've all heard those arguments. Why do the abortion rights activists lie so blatantly about the human person?
Oh, wow. You know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God describes the human being growing inside of the mother's womb as a child. He never called it a clump of cells. Mm-hmm. See, those are man's words. And the Holy Ghost was already involved in the life of John the Baptist while he was in the womb, because the scripture says that the baby leaped in the womb. It says baby. It didn't say clump of cells. And I think it has a lot to do with science. You know, science wants the women to believe that it's something else other than baby, because if you say baby, she's going to think, oh, I'm carrying a baby. And then she's going to ignore, you know, going to the abortion clinic.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I know some states have passed laws that, you know, the heartbeat law, where before you can, the mother can have the abortion, she has to go in and see the baby on the sonogram or something like
that. She'll change her mind. Oh, yes, she will change her mind.
Amen.
Yes, because I look at it like this. I tell people, well, if man says that it's not a baby, you know, if it's not a human being, then why do abortionists have to go inside the womb with the instrument to kill it, you know?
Or put drugs in the body to kill it.
Right, yeah. Exactly.
And that just astounds my mind, that medical doctors who took an oath to do no harm participate in abortions. You know, how can they do that? That, you know, that kills an innocent baby when they took an oath not to do that stuff.
I think doctors compartmentalize things, you know, because I saw something on, I think I read an article where most medical students have to perform an abortion now.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And I'm like, wait a minute. What if they're a Christian and they don't want to do it because of their beliefs? How do they get out of that? And I believe that they're trying to pass, you know, some rules where those who feel like they, you know, that they have different beliefs about it, they can opt out without being penalized. So I just think, you know, doctors,
No, go ahead.
I just think that, you know, doctors, you know, I feel bad for them, because we do read the articles of OBGYNs who are performing abortions daily. I read an article about a doctor that performs 40 abortions a day. And he says that God called him to do it. I'm like, wait a minute. No, that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says in Exodus 20 and 13, thou shalt not kill.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. He may believe God told him to do that, but it was not our God.
Yeah, our God. That's right. That's right.
Amen. Why do you believe that the pro-choice message is misleading women concerning abortion so successfully? That still astounds me.
Because of money. You know, abortion is a billion-dollar a year industry, and they're making money off of people's pain, off of women's pains. Relationships are destroyed, even marriages. You know, it's all about money.
Yeah, but the message has become so prevalent. I mean, there was, you know, we already talked about how God says, you know, don't kill, don't commit murder type thing. And, you know, mothers should have that natural instinct to protect her baby's life. Why? I guess I'm trying to figure out why it is so acceptable for them to do this, where what would cause, in your experience with talking to these women, what would cause them just to accept the idea that
it's
this
the
is happening?
It's the advertisements. It's what they're being told. You know, they're told, well, if you get pregnant, if you're struggling, you don't have to struggle if you have an abortion. Your life will be successful. Or a pregnancy will stop you from having that career that you've always dreamed of. Or, for instance, if you have three kids and you're pregnant with that fourth one, you're really going to struggle. Have the abortion. It's the advertisements that they're hearing.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Now, I've heard a few stories, because I've interviewed, like I said, a few women on this podcast who had an abortion and have suffered severe emotional trauma because of what they did. How do you help these women overcome these feelings of guilt?
Well, what we do is we try to get them to confess, because I noticed that a lot of my clients cannot even utter the word abortion. They substitute it with a word like that thing or it. And, you know, you can't do that because, like, when you go to AA, you have to confess that you're an alcoholic. Those are the first steps to healing, is to confess it. Now, 1 John 1:9, it tells us if we confess, see, and I try to get them to say abortion. If they can't say it, I have to come back. But getting them to confess that sin, the abortion that they had, we're able to move forward. After we move from that first step, we get them to repent, because I'm noticing that a lot of women are going back to the abortion after they have the first one. They get pregnant again and go back, have another abortion, get pregnant again, go back and have another one. And there are some of them are using it as birth control, and they don't understand that this is destroying your life. After we complete that step, we go into the forgiveness part. We help them to understand what forgiveness really is. Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt you after you wronged me. Forgiveness is like forgiving yourself for holding on that hurt for so long. So after those steps are completed, we go through a ceremony where we have balloon release, and I get them to write out a letter to their aborted baby, you know, expressing how they're feeling. Or if they weren't able to determine the sex of the child, I'll tell them, okay, let's give the baby a name, where, you know, we give, you know, names for both genders, like Adrian or Corey, or some girls are named Michael that I know. We do that, and we put it on a card, and we have a balloon attached to it, and we release it.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. And does that help them right away, or how?
It doesn't help right away, but it's a start, because that forgiveness is where they struggle with it. Mm-hmm. The forgiveness. So, you know, and I explained to them that, you know, it's not going to come overnight. You know, it's going to take a little time, but you have to master it.
Amen. Amen. We've been talking about voluntary abortions, but what about situations where there's some type of medical emergency where, you know, the mother has to make a choice between her health and possibly her life and that of the baby? How impactful are those decisions on the mother?
Well, those decisions, I understand that they happen, because I was sitting in front of my doctor, and, you know, he knows what I do, and he said, well, I want to tell you something. He said that sometimes there are genetic defects, you know, and sometimes the mother's life is in jeopardy, and abortion is, you know, understandable. It's acceptable in those cases. And he got me to thinking that, you know, I understand that happens. So I remember a long time ago when I first got married, and I told my husband at the time, I said, if something were to happen to me while I'm carrying the baby, I want you to let the baby live and let me go, because I've lived my life and you can marry again. And he looked at me like I was crazy. So I understand that, you know, even though it's, you know, I consider it wrong, you know, I understand in situations like those that those are emergencies. But it really just depends on the person, the mom or the husband.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. And I've known two people personally. I know a couple of relatively famous pastors who are the baby of a rape. And the mother decided not to do an abortion, but to have the babies. And, you know, how do you counsel women who are struggling with that issue?
Well, we try to tell women who've been raped that is pregnant that, you know, the statistics is that 25% of rape victims, they do keep their children. The media just don't want you to know that, because, right, you know, Planned Parenthood and all these other places want you to just have a baby, I mean, abortion, so that they can make money off of you. But we tell them that if you abort your baby, you're going to do double the damage to yourself, you know, because dealing with the rape itself is already traumatic, but the abortion is more traumatic. And we try to show them, you know, testimonies of women who actually kept their babies and it's just as happy, you know. But like I said, the media don't want you to know that part.
Yeah, yeah, that's so true. So true.
Yeah, but we get like a lot of arguments from people who say that, you know, you mean to tell me if my 12-year-old daughter got raped that I'm supposed to let her just have that baby? Well, if you go back in history, you'll find that there are young girls, you know, getting married and having children at 12, 13 years old. You know, our bodies are designed to have children. You know, a woman's body, the man's body is, you know, designed to provide the seed.
Right. Amen. Amen. And, you know, all these people that I was referencing that I know personally or know of, you know, I mean, they're all successful people, you know,
right,
contributing members to society. It's not like, you know, they're, you know, skid row bums that, you know,
right,
you know, I didn't succeed because my mother was raped and nobody loved me. No, the family still loved the baby. You know, I'm thinking about one person in particular. I just interviewed him a couple of weeks ago. His grandfather, put like this, his mother was raped by a police officer on a traffic stop. The grandfather found out she became pregnant, went and shot the police officer.
Wow.
And it was a little town of, you know, like 1,000 people. So everybody knows everybody type thing.
Mm-hmm.
And he grew up in that town knowing that he was the product of a rape. I mean, so he had a pretty rough upbringing, but you know, he's a successful CEO of a multi-million dollar corporation and all that. Wow. But the point is, not everyone, even in that tough situation, he didn't become the, you know, the town drunk or anything like that because of it. God has a plan for every life.
Yes. Yes.
Every life.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Now
we try to tell the moms that, you know, God loves the baby regardless how it got here. You know,
yeah, exactly.
If it was through making love, if it was through molestation or rape, God, he really loves children.
Amen. Amen. And I've seen some statistics also that state that post-abortive mothers are at a very increased risk of suicide. And I guess I have two questions now. One, in your experience with counseling these women, is that true?
Yes, it's true. Oh, yes. If one has not attempted suicide, you have the cases where somebody was successful. Mm. They couldn't cope. You know, I was explaining to a pastor yesterday that there was a young woman that I spoke to, and she said that she didn't want to go to heaven because she didn't want to see, she couldn't face her aborted baby. Mm. And I'm like, why would you want to go to hell? You know, that's worse. You know, all you have to just say is just, God, forgive me. You know, you'll be able to, you really don't know what you're going to, you know, encounter once you get to heaven, you know.
Yeah, right.
But she just, that guilt was there so bad that she just kept saying, I just don't want to go to heaven and face my baby.
Wow.
Yeah.
And the second part of that question is, how do you help them to overcome these suicidal tendencies?
Well, we get them writing, you know, get them writing about how they're feeling. You know, what is it that is like leading you to feel like you want to kill yourself? You know, get these journals. When you start feeling that way, get that journal out and start writing. Or you could call me and we could talk, you know, about what's going on. But normally it's the guilt and shame that they deal with. It's the depression that sets in there. And sometimes we have to refer, you know, clients out, you know, with a social worker or that the social worker refer them to a psychologist because some of them, they just need medication to help them cope, you know?
Yeah, yeah. Especially from what I've heard around the anniversary of...
Right, around anniversary dates, yes. Yeah. When you get close to anniversary dates, yes. Because like I say, a lot of times when there's like women who have gotten married in a relationship, never told the boyfriend or the husband that I had this abortion a long time ago. So when the anniversary date comes up, she's quiet. She's acting a certain way. He's trying to figure out what's wrong with her. Yeah, she's not saying anything, and there's a communication problem. So the arguments start. Yeah. And, you know, once the argument starts, you know, next thing you know, they're either breaking up or headed to divorce court. So this is why we tell people that nothing survives after an abortion. And we're trying to fix it where we sit down with pastors to ask them, before you marry this couple, you know, they need to confess, you know, if there was an abortion in the past, because if you marry them and they never say anything, they're taking a lie right into that marriage, and that's wrong.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of our great interview with Twilene Lee. And I know you're getting a lot of valuable information here as well. I mean, the work she's doing with her great organization, Forever His Girl, is doing awesome work and is very, very deserving of your support. I would encourage you to go down below into the show notes, click a link, get in touch with her, send a donation, ask her your questions, you know, maybe do an interview and share with your listeners and followers as well if that's something that you do. But this work is so needful in our society today, and Twilene is leading the charge, amen? So be sure to come back for the rest of our interview in the next episode, because we're just getting into some great information now, and you will not want to miss what she shares in the conclusion of this interview. Amen? Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.